Today, we are going to begin reading through together the book of Acts. If you will, pull the Bible out of the chair in front of you. I'm reading out of the very same Bible that's right there in front of you if you didn't bring your own. We are going to be in Acts chapter 1, which is on page 966. Page 966, Acts chapter 1. If you're using a digital Bible, we are using the CSB translation. Acts is an incredible book, and it will be incredibly helpful for us because it tells us what we're supposed to be doing right now. Acts tells us exactly what is going on in this time, in this age. That is to say, there was the time of creation. There was the time of the law when God brought Israel out of Egypt and made them a nation. And there was a time when they went back into slavery in Babylon. There was a time then finally, at just the right time, when Jesus Christ came into the world. And he went to the cross and died for our sins, and he rose again so that anybody who believes in him should not have to perish, but can have everlasting life simply by putting their trust in Christ and believing that he paid for their sins, that his death was good enough for all their sins. This is what it is to be a Christian. But you who have come to believe might be asking yourself, okay, I'm a Christian, but now what? You came to faith, you said, okay, I'm a Christian. What am I supposed to be doing right now? What happens now? How do we go about being a church together? What am I supposed to be doing in the church or around the church? How can I be a part of it? See, the Gospels in Scripture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the books that come before Acts here, they tell the Gospel stories. They're called the Gospels. Each one of them is a record written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John of what Jesus did in his life on earth. And Luke, however, this is like Acts is Luke chapter part 2, Luke book 2. So it begins here with Luke saying, okay, in my previous letter, in my previous book, I wrote to you everything about Christ, and now let me tell you what happens when Christ, after he rose from the dead and after he appeared to his disciples, when he ascended into heaven, and all of them are standing around saying, okay, what's next? What do we do? That's what we have in the book of Acts, is how the church begins. Jesus' disciples begin preaching the gospel, and thousands of people come to faith. And they begin spreading out all over the known world, all over the world as it becomes more and more known, even today. The gospel goes out into all the world from that happening. This is the time that we live in, as recorded here. And so we're going to start in Acts chapter 1 here. And what we're going to find out in just reading the first half of the first chapter of Acts is that we're given right here this morning everything that we need to know about what we're supposed to be doing, what we need to do today, why it is that we're all called together here, and what the plan is, what Christ is doing and what he's going to do when he returns. Let's pray together and let's read. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you. Father, put your spirit on us to teach us something new about yourself so that we could worship you all the better. And this I pray in your name. Amen. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, and after he had given instructions through the Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they came together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood beside them, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the heavens? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And they were all continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Jesus comes into the world. He comes into these men's lives who are written of here. As Luke says, he chose them out to be apostles. He died for the sins of the world. He rose again. And then, in the 40 days or so after his death there, he appeared to many people. He demonstrated with many proofs that he was, in fact, alive. I mean, he sat down and ate with them. They might have been thinking, "Oh, it's a ghost." He's eating with them. They touch him. They're allowed to touch his body. He gives them a hug. Jesus is alive. And then at just the right time, he ascends into heaven here. And he says, "For now, wait." Because there was a promise that he had already made to them before of the Holy Spirit coming. When he made that promise, he said, "It is better for you. It is better for you that I go and that the Holy Spirit come down than that I remain." Isn't that fascinating? Jesus, standing there with them, Jesus, who could have been here now, says, "It's even better than that I be here now, that the Holy Spirit be on all believers everywhere." He ascends to heaven, and the Spirit comes down. So he promises them this. And they're asking about Israel. They're saying, "Well, what happens next?" The disciples want to know. What do we do now? And Jesus says, "It's not for you to know about dates and times and periods. God is at work, and he has his plan, and he sets things out at just the right time, and he acts at just the right time, this restoration of Israel, this return of Christ that we await. But he says, it's not for you to know dates and times. Rather, here's what is important to you, disciples. Just like I talked about, the Father's going to fulfill a promise that he made through the prophet Joel, that the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all people. And all of Christ's people, and all those who belong to God. The Holy Spirit won't just come on this prophet at that time, or on this king at that time. The Holy Spirit will be poured out on all who believe till Christ returns." He says, the purpose of this Holy Spirit coming, the purpose of the Holy Spirit being on believers, is to empower them. And we have to ask the question, to empower believers, to empower them, to empower us, for what purpose? And to what end? What did Jesus say here that the Holy Spirit is coming to give them power to do? Look at verse 8. Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the end of the earth." The Holy Spirit, as Scripture says, comes on us as a seal, comes on us for empowerment, but it is empowerment to be a witness to all that Jesus Christ has done, to everything that he is. The Holy Spirit has come on these apostles' lives so that they could clearly proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. Likewise, the Holy Spirit has come on you, you who believe, you who are a Christian. We know that at that moment when we choose to believe, when we say, "You know what, Jesus, be my Lord," that the Holy Spirit comes on our life and we are sealed in the Holy Spirit. Our salvation is then wrapped up in Christ. It is not on our own that we could lose it. It's not on our own that we made it happen ourselves, but it was a gift from Christ and he holds it. We are sealed till Christ returns with the Holy Spirit. But just like the Spirit descended upon Christ, the Spirit has descended upon you for the very purpose of being a witness to all that Jesus has done. So, I ask you today, what is your role in the church? What ministry do you lead? What purpose do you serve? What is your role? What committee do you serve on? What title do you have? And moreover, when it comes time that you are no longer in that role, that passes on as things do, we tend to rotate around just about everybody. When it comes time for you to rotate out of that position and out of that role that you had, what does that once mean? What does that mean for you? What is your purpose in the role, outside of the role? What is your purpose on that committee if you're off of that committee? What is your purpose in any ministry or after you leave that ministry? Your purpose is to bear witness to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Matters not where you serve. Doesn't matter what your spiritual giftings are. Every single one of us have a different one, and the spiritual gifts that are given to us are given to lift up, to edify, to encourage the rest of the body. We all have one at least, and then we need all of them at work, and we have, by the grace of having all of us here, all the spiritual gifting that we need amongst the congregation if everybody is using theirs to lift up the rest of the body, but we also have the Holy Spirit on our lives, each and every one of us, to empower us to be a witness that Jesus Christ is Lord to the world. A witness, like being on a witness stand. When you go up on the witness stand, you're supposed to testify about what you have seen, about what you have heard, about what you know. You'll be examined by an attorney, perhaps by the judge. You'll be asked, okay, what do you know? In our response, we bear witness that God has so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ to die for the sins of the world. Though every person has been a sinner, yet it pleased God that rather than us pay for those sins ourselves, it pleased him that Jesus Christ should pay for them on the cross. And that all we have to do, all anyone has to do in order to receive this forgiveness is to put all of their hope and trust into Jesus Christ and offer their life to him as Lord. This is the witness. This is what we know. This is what we heard. This is what we believe. And so we live our life witnessing. The disciples say, okay, wait, what's the game plan? When do we get Israel back? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the dates and the times. Here's what's happening in your life right now. Here's what happens in this phase. When Christ goes into heaven and before Christ returns, you're empowered to be a witness into the entire world. Next Sunday, we will have our annual review, which is a good thing here. It's not like an annual performance review that you have to be scared about. Don't stay up at night sweating it. But next Sunday when we gather up, we're going to talk about everything that we did in 2017. This church shared the gospel with a lot of people in 2017. This church saw a lot of salvations in 2017. You might have been one of them. This church baptized in 2017. You might have been one of them. And more people were joined here. So we're going to look back and rejoice at all that we got to do and all that God allowed us by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be a part of. And then we're also going to talk about 2018. All right, what are we going to do now? How are we going to get this square? Until Christ returns, we have been empowered by the Spirit to bear witness. So how are we going to do it? Where all are we going to go? Who are we going to tell? Because it is a great big world, and there are many people who need to hear. There is, in fact, more places to go than there are people here to go to them. But rather than be paralyzed by the enormity of the task, we are excited to simply get to play a part and to be a part of the good work. And so, you have been empowered to be a witness. I ask you today how you are doing. Take an evaluation of yourself. We'll have our evaluation together next Sunday, but take an evaluation of yourself in your life. You have the Holy Spirit on you. You have the Holy Spirit on you, you who believe. How fruitful was that 2017? How fruitful was that witness? Never mind if you're disappointed with yourself. How fruitful can you be next year? My prayer for you, every single one of you, is that this next year would be your most fruitful year yet. Whatever phase of life you're in, wherever you are, that this next year would be the most fruitful. We often, all of us, at every age and at every phase, have to ask ourselves, why has God left me here? What purpose am I to serve now? Especially at the end of one season of life. The end of one phase of life and the beginning of another, we say, why am I still here? For what purpose has God put me in here? whether it be career changes, new children, moving to different parts of the country, even if God saved you from some great health concern, we all have to say, okay, now, why am I still here? And the answer to the question for every single one of us is that the Holy Spirit has come on to your life, that you could be a witness here and here and all the way out there. So we will go together. I do need to make mention, there are always there are always believers, and there are always people who are very nervous about having to witness that Jesus Christ is Lord. With good cause. That's all of us. Like, nobody's not a little bit nervous to go and talk to somebody about Christ. But there are always those believers who at different phases and at different times and seasons will say just categorically, nope, that's not me, I don't do that. I do something else. I serve in some other way. Don't look at me when it comes to talking to other people about Christ. I am unwilling to go out. I use my gifts inside the church, but I do not go out to bear witness like this. If that has been you, friend, reconsider today and choose rather to obey Christ. I mean, for example, I have a sweet little daughter, Zoe. And if I tell Zoe, she has now gotten to a spot where she has homework. It's terrifying to me, the amount that's going to be showing up in the next few years. But she has homework now, and if I ask her to go do her homework, she's really good at it. She enjoys it. All of it's, you know, writing sentences. You know, all of it's learning new spelling words. So she can take her spelling. So easy peasy, and she enjoys doing it. So if I say to Zoe, okay, Zoe, go do your homework. Go write your sentences. And she instead goes upstairs, and not wanting to, let's say she just cleans her room instead. Are any of you the kind of person who, when put with a school task before you, would do anything you possibly could to avoid having to do it? And can't do it until it's cleaned up here in the office. Can't do it with this. I mean, you start doing chores in order to avoid doing the work you know you're supposed to be doing. Let's say she goes up and cleans her room. Well, good for her. That's great. She does. She needs to. Let's say she cleans the bathroom. Let's say, just even more wildly, let's say she goes and helps her brothers clean their room. A couple hours later, she comes up. I say, okay, Zoe, did you do what I asked? Did you do your homework? She goes, no, but wait, clean my room. I cleaned the bathroom. I went into the boy room, the barracks we call it, and I helped clean the boy room. And I say, that's great. But did you obey? Did you do what I asked you to do? All of that's good and all, but I mean, if you haven't obeyed, then what have you done with your time? There's so many excellent things that we can do in this life, but if we have not done exactly what Christ told us to, by the power of the Spirit, to have gone and witnessed to a lost world that Jesus Christ is Lord, we have not obeyed. Dear friend, I call you today to be obedient. Nothing more and nothing less. Jesus' disciples, they wanted to know what the plan was, what was coming next. It was this time of witness that was coming next. As far as Israel's concerned, Christ simply said to them, it's not for you to know the dates and times, saying in essence, oh, it's going to happen, confirming that God would bring about all that he had prophesied, all everything that was said would happen. Israel would be a nation again. But moreover, the plan is given to them by these men in white, these apparent angels. The disciples are standing there shocked. You know, they're just sort of looking up in the sky. They're just looking around. Jesus just ascended into heaven, and I mean, they don't know what to do with themselves. It's awkward, like if they were in an elevator, you know, just kind of standing there. I don't know what I should be doing right now. Are we supposed to talk or stand here silently? Suddenly, these angels appear to them and to the disciples, verse 11, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the heavens? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. They tell us what's next, these angels. Here's what's next. Go witness the entire world. Christ died for all of them. The Father wants all to be saved. The Holy Spirit has gone out before us. We are to go as witnesses. And from the moment that this happened, just outside of Jerusalem, until now, disciples have been going out all over the world to all kinds of people. And we are absolutely connected to this. When we come back together next Sunday, we're going to talk about these first people who hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit comes down on the disciples and they begin preaching immediately and thousands are saved. And from their message, they take that gospel and they preach it to others who preach it to others. And then one day, however long ago, it was preached to you in this long succession of those who have come to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. And it, even today, this message, this good news about Christ, goes out to all the world. And even today, it has not reached every ear. There's still more to the task at hand, but we know that at just the right time, Christ will return. We Christians, we know what's next. And what's next is what these angels proclaim, that just as Christ went into the heavens, so he will return in his glory, and we will all know it all at the same time. He won't return secretly, he won't return in a manger, he will return with the skies tearing open and for all to see. Christ will return in his glory. We speak about this at funerals. And what better place to help us remember the purpose of that life, the purpose of this life, what is going on, than to speak about Christ's return. So we speak about it at funerals. How the dead in Christ have gone to be with Christ, but they will have their resurrection on that day when Christ returns. We have, if you have been around here, had to speak about that at too many funerals this year. Too many saints who went on before us. We speak about this, the return of Christ, at Christmas. This is what Christmas is about. It's not just about the Israelites waiting for Jesus Christ to be born into a manger. It is that, but it is our reminder that we are waiting and for Christ to come just like they were. There's the story recorded in the Gospels of Simeon and Anna. Simeon a priest, Anna a prophet. Now, Simeon had the message that he wasn't going to die until he saw the Lord's anointed, until he saw Jesus born. He got that message and he waited and he waited and he waited, and then as a very old man, he saw the Christ child born and brought into the temple. And he says, "It's good enough for me. You can take me home, Lord. I have seen God's salvation." He waited and Christ came at just the right time. And likewise, we are waiting for Christ's return. And he will come at just the right time again. We talk about this at funerals. We talk about this at Christmas. We talk about this every Sunday because that is our hope. If we forget, if we simply think, oh, tomorrow's going to be like the day before, and the next day after that will be just like the day before, and the days roll on, and that's the end of it, then you've missed that all that is going on is leading up to something, that your life is leading up to something. As though some of us may go to die before Christ returns, yet Christ will return. And on that day, the dead in Christ will rise, and we will be reunited with them in the air. This is what Scripture says. It is all leading us toward something. So we must plan diligently. Scripture says, labor diligently while it is daylight. And so we will, together, while there is still breath in our lungs, we will witness that Jesus Christ is Lord. Next, this passage says that while they were waiting, while witnessing, they were praying in unity. Verse 14. Verse 13, you see the roll call of these disciples who were there. In verse 14, they were continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. You've got these disciples, you've got their wives, you've got some of these other disciples who are women who are there, and you've got Jesus' brothers who have come to believe who are there as well, all gathered up together praying, continually united in prayer. We, as a congregation, must likewise be united in prayer. It's an easy plug for the prayer meeting that is this Wednesday night at 6 p.m. We will be gathering together in prayer, and you are more than welcome to join us for prayer. We get out at 7 sharp. I like a tight and tidy time slot. But we gather together in prayer, and we are united in prayer. We pray together for the salvations. We pray together for this witness. We pray together for revival. God delights to answer our prayers. God has the power to answer our prayers. God has answered our prayers in the past, and we know He will again, and so we gather together. We unite ourselves together in prayer. This is both so that God will answer it and also to remind ourselves what exactly it is we're doing. In praying regularly for salvation, we are reminded about what it is we're doing, as there are always 1,000 distractions to keep us from the task at hand. We pray together for salvation, but also we pray for unity. And this is something neat that prayer does for you. Prayer itself unifies the congregation. We pray for each other, and we are united in our hearts for each other. Do you have difficulty, just personality conflict with someone else in the congregation? Pray for them. It will endear you to them. Pray for unity. Pray for them specifically. And it brings unity through prayer. Imagine this. You have some scruffy-looking little shrub tree at your house, and it's due, you know? Its day has come. Like, this, it's not going to work out. But you know what? You kind of want it there, and so you get some water over to it. Right? You start off, you take some buckets over there, and you water the thing. It's not getting any sunlight, and so there are bigger trees around, so you just prune off some limbs that need to go anyway, and you get some sunlight over to it. Throw some fertilizer on that thing. At some point, you actually dig the trench and put the irrigation over to the thing. You put all this work into it, and hey, what do you know? The work pays off, and it starts to grow. But honestly, even if it doesn't, you're sort of invested in this plant, aren't you, at this point? You can rejoice when it grows. You'll grieve when it does not. So it is with each other. Even if by personality, by nature, just by family or origin, you're not necessarily best friends, or you might be in conflict or have your toes stepped on or have stepped on somebody else's, yet prayer unites us. The more time we spend praying for each other, the more united we are. The more when we see the other person succeed, are we rejoicing for them? And the more when we see them fail, do we not rejoice at their failure, but grieve with them? We pray in unity for salvation, and we pray for unity with each other. That anyone else who we're praying for would come to see clearly their blind spots, to grow in maturity, would grow in unity, but moreover, that we ourselves would see our blind spots, would grow in maturity, would grow in unity. It's sad that sometimes when you hear unity spoken of in churches, when they say unity, what they mean is fall in line. You know, and they say it when you hear unity, but it means, hey, listen, we're supposed to be unified, so do it my way or you're blacklisted. This is tragic. That's not what this means. We are, in fact, unified around the one purpose of witness, proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord in the world. And so we orient our entire church around that witness, going out together that Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray not for uniformity, not for bowing to each other's will, but bowing in obedience to what Christ has commanded here, our Lord. So we join together in this. To the one who is here today, who has not yet become a Christian, come today. Make Jesus Christ your Lord. Let your witness begin today. Come forward and simply announce to the easiest group of people in the world, by the way, a bunch of Christians, that you're ready to make Jesus Christ your Lord as well, because all we're going to do is rejoice with you. You don't even have to say anything to anybody else. I'll speak for you. But come forward today and proclaim, you know what? Jesus Christ is going to be my Lord. From now on, I am going to obey Him with my life. Scripture says that today the Holy Spirit is saying to you, come. And the bride, that is the church, is saying, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely. The Holy Spirit says come, and the congregation says come, and let the person who wants to come to Christ come and be saved today. Dear Christian, who's not bore as much fruit as they want, who's not as been as obedient as they liked, who's been paralyzed with fear, Simply make a commitment today likewise to be obedient to Christ this year. This is your time. And you have been given this time as a gift. And you've been given the Holy Spirit as empowerment. Let us pray together, dear believer, that we could be fruitful for Christ this year. Dear Christian, live in the Spirit. Bear witness to who Jesus Christ is. Trust the Lord's timing and His plan and His return, that all of this is in His hands and that He will return and fix all things at just the right time. Trust Him. And join us together in being united in prayer. Perhaps we ought to unite ourselves in prayer now. Father God, we ask you today that you would continue to help us to grow in obedience of you. What other growth is there as a Christian other than growing more obedient, than being more conformed to the image of Christ? We pray today that you would help us to transform. Christ, we ask that you would help us to be fruitful. As we make plans for this next year, I pray that you would make our plans succeed for your name and your glory. Father, I pray that wherever we have our blind spots and our immaturities, wherever we have our disobediences and our pet sins, that you would bring conviction and help us to obey you rightly. Father God, I pray that the person here today who needs to put their trust in you and publicly proclaim Jesus as Lord would be empowered to do so now. And this I pray in your name. Amen.